Your reading this morning is Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Book of Revelation is highly symbolic, of course, many symbols, sometimes difficult to understand. And the order of events as they are recorded in Revelation is not necessarily chronological. In fact, we will find in this verse that it is not chronological, that there is a new vision that he sees in verse 11 that goes to the end of the chapter, which really comes before chronologically what we read at the first 10 verses. But that shouldn't disturb us. The main part that I want to concentrate on is the part of the great wedding feast in the first 10 verses. But we read the entire chapter, Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 beasts went down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then, as I noted, here is another revelation which speaks really of Jesus destroying the powers of this world, which chronologically come before the great wedding feast of which we just read. 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire on his hand, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with which he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So far we read God's holy word. Based on this and many other passages of God's word is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28, question 75, the Catechism asks, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? And the answer thus, that Christ hath commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism, having expounded for us the sacrament of baptism, now turns to the Lord's Supper. There is obviously quite a bit of similarity between baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are both sacraments. And a sacrament is a sign, something visible, and a seal, a promise, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the very heart of the gospel, therefore, whether it's baptism or the Lord's Supper or the preaching, at the very heart is always the cross of Jesus Christ. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper point us to the cross and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Both of them, therefore, are signs, visible things, and seals, promises of the forgiveness of sins. And yet, there is a distinction, obviously, between the two, and they both have their distinct place in the church and covenant of God. Baptism is a picture of the washing away of sin. As we wash away dirt with water, so we can wash away, so to speak, the filth of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism points to that. Baptism also is a picture of being incorporated into Jesus Christ, of going down, as it were, into the water with Him and rising again with Him, of being in Jesus Christ. And it is a picture of renewing, of regeneration. For that reason, baptism is only done once, because you cannot be born again, not a second or third time. You are regenerated once. Therefore, baptism only occurs once in your life. The Lord's Supper, though it testifies again of the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ, it is also a part of a picture of the continued life in the covenant. Baptism points to the initial, the beginning of life. The Lord's Supper points to the continued life in the covenant, and therefore it is administered repeatedly in the church. Baptism points to our spiritual birth. We have life. But just as when we have life from our parents, we need food to sustain the life. The Lord's Supper points out that while we have a spiritual birth that baptism symbolizes, we need spiritual food for the life that we have. The Lord's Supper reminds us of that. The essential need for spiritual food to support our spiritual life. We need that. The Bible uses, interesting, the same word, supper, in 1 Corinthians 11 when it's describing the Lord's Supper. The same word is used there that is used in the passage that we read in Revelation chapter 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is something, again, symbolic, that points to the time when Jesus has gathered all His people off from the earth. He has really accomplished everything God gave Him to do. He has come again the second time. He has gathered His church to Himself. He has destroyed the wicked. He has burned up the old creation and created a new one. And now all of the saints are there in heaven. And it's a marriage feast. It's a time of joy. It's a time of celebration. It's a time when all of the saints of God can gather together around the throne of God and rejoice and enjoy the benefits of the work of Jesus Christ. A glorious marriage supper of all the saints who have ever lived from the beginning of time to the end. Now, this morning I want to make a comparison between that marriage supper of the Lord where we have the fullness of our salvation and the fullness of joy, and compare that to the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to say that the Lord's Supper is an earnest of the great marriage feast. Now, children, what is an earnest? An earnest is, first of all, a down payment. It's a down payment. If your dad wanted to purchase a truck or a tractor, but he didn't have all the money on him, he could say to the person who was selling it, "Well, I really want to buy this, so I'll give you $50 as an earnest." It's a down payment. But it's an earnest in the sense that it's a promise, I will come back and pay the whole price. The Lord's Supper is like that. It's a down payment on the whole that we will one day receive. And it's a promise that we will have the whole supper someday in glory. But because it's part of the down payment, so to speak, some of the joy that is there in glory that will be ours in heaven when we are gathered together at that glorious feast, some of that joy is already here in the Lord's Supper. It's not totally different from each other. The supper of the heavens will be far better. But we have part of the joy right here in the Lord's Supper. So let's consider this Lord's Day under that theme, the earnest of the marriage supper of the Lord. That's what communion, the Lord's Supper, is. It's an earnest of the marriage supper of the Lord. And first of all, then, we'll notice it's the seal of love. A seal, remember that guarantee. A seal. A promise of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is an enriching of fellowship. It enriches our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other. And then thirdly, you have there a command to come. So first of all, the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is the seal of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. To understand that, let's look first of all at the elements of the Lord's Supper. The children all recognize that when we have baptism, only one thing is needed: water. What do we need for the Lord's Supper? What's important for us to have for the Lord's Supper? And right away you say, well, we need bread. Bread is an element of the Lord's Supper. Ordinary bread, even though Jesus undoubtedly used unleavened bread, which would have been very flat, almost like a cracker, it was bread. And that's the important thing, that it be bread, because bread nourishes our bodies. There's a picture there that God wants us to see. Bread nourishes our physical bodies. If we're weak, if we're tired and hungry, some bread will strengthen our physical bodies so that we can go forward again. You don't need unleavened bread, but you need bread. You don't want that little wafer that Rome bakes just for the Lord's Supper, some special little wafer that they put on people's tongue. No, it's bread. That is a part of the Lord's Supper. And it's bread because the bread is a picture of the crucified body of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of His body. That's what Jesus said when He gave the disciples a piece of bread. He said, "This is My body." That's what it is. And when Jesus said, "This is My body," of course He didn't mean it literally is, because He was standing there in His body. But His point was, this is a picture. This is a symbol of My body. And now I want you to partake of it. So that's the first element in the Lord's Supper is the bread. Secondly, we need wine. That's the other element. The wine is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't get white wine, we get wine that's the color of blood for our communion service. Because blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, covers our sins. There's the symbolism. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said that explicitly. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's what the blood points to, the remission of sins. Those are the two elements, bread and wine. And the Reformed Church has always tried to stay away from any kind of superstition about the elements. There were some in the time past who liked to mix some water with the wine because that's what the Jews did in the Passover. They would mix water and wine together. And the church said, that's all right, you may do that. But as soon as somebody said, no, you must mingle water and wine, then the Reformed Church in the Netherlands said, no way. Everybody has to stop it now. If you're going to be superstitious about it, if you're going to say you have to do it, then nobody may do it any longer. Because the important thing is not water with it, it's the blood. The symbolism in the wine that you must have in the Lord's Supper. Similar discussions have arisen over whether it has to be unleavened bread. And the church said, no, that's not important. It's all important that is that it be bread. That's the important thing. At the same time, we ought not to depart from that. Sometimes in the mission field today, churches will very unwisely go to China and say, well, the Chinese don't know what bread is, so let's give them rice for the Lord's Supper because rice is the main food that they have. But that's wrong. The elements that Jesus gave are the ones that we have to use. And so we need to instruct them as to why bread, why wine, and cause them to understand we need to use the same things that Jesus used. If the symbolism isn't immediately understandable to a foreign culture, then it takes some explanation. Just as when the parables of Jesus are read, we don't always understand them exactly until we know the life of Jesus and the culture of His day. Then, when that's explained, we understand the parable. So with the elements of the Lord's Supper. So those are the elements. Why? Why bread? Why wine? As elements in the Lord's Supper. Well, something is done with those elements. The bread is broken. And as the minister takes the bread and he tears it apart, he speaks these words. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. And then he says, take, eat, and do so in remembrance of Him. The bread points to the crucified body of Jesus Christ. That's why there is that moment in the Lord's Supper where the bread is torn apart. It's pointing to the fact that Jesus bore the wrath of God against our sins. It's pointing to the fact that Jesus took our guilt upon Himself, the guilt of our sins, and He went to the cross, and there God poured out His wrath upon Him, upon His human nature. Because the divine nature couldn't bear the wrath of God. It's the human nature supported by the divine that was bearing the wrath of God. And in that terrible time of suffering, it is as if the very nature of Jesus Christ is torn by that wrath of God. That's what we are to see in the Lord's Supper. The tearing of the human nature of Jesus Christ. The bearing of the wrath of God against our sins. And the blood points to the same. The minister takes the wine and he deliberately pours the wine He pours the wine. He doesn't merely drink the wine. He pours it because it symbolizes the pouring out of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave His life for our lives. He suffered the wrath of God that we should have endured. He poured out His life's blood. And so He delivered us from the wrath of God. The sacrament is a seal of that. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a guarantee, a promise to us that says, Jesus did die for sin. Understand that. He caused His body to be broken for you. He did indeed bear the wrath of God. He did indeed deliver you from the wrath of God to come. He gave His life so that you could have life. He gives you His life. You have eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is intended, therefore, to demonstrate that to us, to set before our eyes what Jesus truly accomplished on the cross. His great love. Didn't He say that to His disciples? Greater love than this hath no man than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love there is. You can't get any greater than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. Partaking of the Lord's Supper makes that supper to be a personal promise to every believer. It is a personal promise to every believer who is putting the bread in his mouth, who is taking the cup. It is a personal promise. Jesus died for you. Jesus suffered for your sins. We can take the words that Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2, and we can make them our own. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what the Lord's Supper testifies. It is a seal of God's love for us. That's exactly what the Catechism says in question 75, the very first question and answer. How art thou admonished and assured that thou art a partaker of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ and all His benefits? How does that happen? And the answer of the Catechism is that God commanded me, but then notice this, adding these promises, the promises. First, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me. And that His blood shed for me. And now listen, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the wine communicated unto me, as surely as I see that bread broken, so surely do I know He died for me. As surely as that cup is communicated to me and I eat and I drink, so surely do I know that He died for my sins. That's amazing. That's what the supper is saying to us. It is a seal, a promise, a guarantee of God's tremendous love giving His Son for our sins. That's the point. Jesus loved you enough to give Himself to the death of the cross, enough to be broken, enough to bear the wrath of God. So that's why when we walk away from the Lord's table, we have assurance. My faith is strengthened. I believe more than when I came, Jesus did die for my sins. I have eternal life. That's what the Lord's Supper is intended to do, as a seal of God's love in Jesus Christ. But the Lord's Supper does more. It enriches our fellowship. It enriches our fellowship. And that because it is a supper. A supper is a meal. And this is really like an element. I realize the true elements are bread and wine, but there's a table involved here. A table. And that's important because a table symbolizes a place where a meal is eaten. That's what it is around our homes, I trust, that we come together at the end of a day after everyone has been involved in all sorts of different activities, and the family comes together and sits around a table. And everybody has their own place. And if somebody's not there, they're missed. Because we're a family. We sit around this table. And at that table, we not only eat, but we fellowship. The children who come in from school or play, they have some things that they want to talk about and report about how their day was. And the husband and wife have things that they want to communicate to each other about their day, to each other and to the family. And therefore, there is fellowship around this table. There's also spiritual talk as we open the Word. Now we can have spiritual discussions together as a family at the table. Now all of that is included in the Lord's Supper. The table of the Lord. We don't merely talk about communion, that's okay. The Lord's Supper, that's okay. But it's a table of the Lord that we also talk about because of the idea of fellowship. A supper at a table. The Lord's Supper is a time of fellowship. That's what it is. It's time of fellowship with Christ at His table and His supper. Jesus is present. He is present at His table. He is present by the Word that is preached and the Word of the communion service itself. And He is present in a spiritual way with the bread and wine. He's present spiritually through those elements. He's present in one more way. He's hosting the supper. Understand the symbolism. The minister, this is why only a minister is allowed to do this, a minister of the Word and sacraments, a minister in a special way represents Christ at the table. The minister prepares the table, so to speak, figuratively in front of the congregation. The minister is the one who breaks the bread. The minister is the one who takes the bread and gives it to the elders, and the elders distribute it to the congregation. But it's as if Christ Himself is saying, "Here, here is my body. Here, here is my blood." It's as if Christ is at the table, hosting the table and giving us the elements. That's the symbolism. Don't miss that. As the minister Himself, you've noticed that, right? The elders don't go up there and just grab the bread. The minister picks up the bread and gives it to the elders. He picks up the wine, gives it to the elders. Not because he's more important. That's not it at all. It's because he's representing Christ. And now the elders distribute it as if Christ Himself is giving you those elements. He's hosting the supper. And then the words that the minister speaks. He doesn't just make up some things that he thinks would be nice for you to hear. The minister speaks the words that Christ used. The words that are found in the Bible. He speaks them to the congregation. Now after that's all finished, when the minister distributes and he speaks the words, then the congregation responds. We sing. We pray. We give as a thank offering. We're responding to the joy of being in the fellowship of Jesus Christ at His supper. And that's where the wine takes on a little added significance. We said the wine points to the blood of Jesus Christ, and it surely does. But there's something more. Wine is not water. The psalmist in Psalm 104 says that wine is a gift from God that maketh glad the heart of man. Wine is involved in celebrations. And that's what it is in the Lord's Supper too. The English translation that we have as the minister pours the wine and then he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Jesus Christ? More literally, he could say, the cup of thanksgiving with which we give thanks. I wish we'd change the form so it would say that. I don't know what the cup of blessing is. That's hard to understand. But the cup of thanksgiving, that I understand. You understand that. With which we give thanks. That's the symbolism. That the Lord's Supper is, yes, it is a meal where Jesus Christ is hosting the supper. And now we take of the wine, and it's not only pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's a cup of thanksgiving with which we give thanks to God for the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. But we don't just look at that. We eat and we drink. And the symbolism there is that Jesus is feeding our souls. He's feeding our souls unto everlasting life. We need food to sustain our earthly life. We get our life from our parents, but if we don't get any more food after that, we will soon die. We need earthly food. So do we need spiritual food for our souls. Eating and drinking at the Lord's Supper pictures the fact that Jesus feeds our souls through the mouth of faith. Faith takes hold of Jesus Christ. Faith takes hold of all the blessings of the cross and says, they are mine. I belong to Jesus and His benefits are mine. Faith embraces Jesus Christ. That's why we call this the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, and communion. Communion. Because communion emphasizes that we are partaking of something. We're partaking of Jesus Christ. Question 76, the second part of that, speaks of that. That the result of partaking is, right in the middle there, so that, right after the semicolon there. But also that, besides, this is question, answer 76, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. So that though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, notwithstanding flesh of His flesh, we are become flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, that we live and are governed forever by the one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. We are, through the Lord's Supper, more united to Jesus Christ. We are partaking of Him and become more connected to Him. That's the result of the Lord's Supper. Intimate union, communion with Jesus Christ. The church has called that a mystical union. a spiritual union. You are connected to Jesus Christ. It's not a physical thing. You can't touch your bond to Jesus Christ. You can't see that connection that the believers here have to Jesus Christ. But there is a real spiritual connection that unites every single believer to Jesus Christ. Every one of them. That union that we have to Jesus Christ is faith. The Lord's Supper strengthens that faith. It makes that bond to be more alive, more vibrant, more active, so that we receive more of Jesus Christ. In other words, that life within us, that spiritual life within us is being nourished through the crucified body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40:29 says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. That's what God is doing here. Jesus used the picture of the vine and the branches. He's the vine, we are the branches, we are grafted into Him. And now what flows from the vine to us is life. His life, so that we become stronger. This is a satisfying fullness that connects us to Jesus Christ. Everything that we need and everything that we desire flows to us from Jesus Christ through that spiritual bond. He fills us. He satisfies us. He makes us to be strong. Isaiah 55:1 captures that, it seems to me. Ho, it says, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy and buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can't buy it with money and with dollars and gold and silver. You can't. But you want it. You come for it. You desire it. So fellowship with Jesus Christ is enriched as a result of coming to the table of the Lord. We know Him better. We love Him more. We want to be with Him. But there's another fellowship. And that's the fellowship of a congregation. Fellowship among believers is enriched through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is. Says the Catechism, because we are all, by His Holy Spirit, grafted into one body. We're grafted into one body. We're not merely grafted to Jesus Christ, that's first, but we are grafted into a body. We are united together as a body. All of us different members. The more we partake of Christ, the more that reality is experienced by us, that we are one with each other, because we are one with Christ. And our baptism, our Lord's Supper form beautifully puts it, when it reminds us of how we become one. The symbolism. Many grains of wheat are ground up into flour and baked into one loaf. Many handfuls of grapes are pressed, and the wine flows from that, and it mixes all together. All the different juices from the berries mix themselves together into one wine. So, says the form, are we all one body. One. By faith in Jesus Christ. That's question 77, the end of it, where it's pointing out how Paul writes, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, one body rather, because we are all partakers of that one bread, which is Christ, of course. That's why we're one body. We're brought together into one. So there you have the reality that communion, the Lord's Supper, increases our fellowship. Our fellowship, first of all, by faith in Jesus Christ, and our fellowship together as we are brought into one body. No wonder then that the command is, come. Come. Question 75 starts out that way. Christ hath commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him. This is a command of Christ. This is not an option. When the Lord's Supper is held, the elders, in the name of Jesus Christ, call us, every believer, every confessing believer that's a part of this congregation, and anybody who comes to this congregation who's one with us in the faith, commands them to come to the table of the Lord. Not only that, but in the institution. Notice the commands as Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, two commands, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do, another command, this do in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. And then, though it isn't given in the form here, Jesus actually said, drink ye all of it. That is, every confessing member here, drink. This is His command to each and every one of us. This do in remembrance of Me. As long as Jesus tarries, as long as He has not come in the second time, until the time of the great marriage feast, and you won't need the Lord's Supper anymore because you'll have the reality. You will have the Lord's Supper with the whole host of the church. But until that day, this do, said Jesus, in remembrance of Me. It is a sin to neglect it. To neglect the Lord's table is a sin. It's not a greater sin than neglecting the preaching of the gospel, because in reality the preaching is the chief means of grace by which we are connected to Jesus Christ and our faith grows. So it isn't as if neglecting the Lord's Supper is worse than neglecting the ordinary preaching Sunday after Sunday. But nonetheless, it is a sin. To say I don't want to come to the table of the Lord is to say I don't have any desire to fellowship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to talk with Him. I don't want to have communion with Him or with the Father. The believer, therefore, desires to be here. Drawn by the Spirit. Drawn by the grace of Jesus Christ. Sweetly drawn by that Spirit and grace of Jesus Christ. He seeks the body. He seeks the benefits of the cross, the crucified body, the shed blood. That's what he knows he needs to sustain his spiritual life within him. And he delights in that. He delights in the fact that Jesus has called him to his own table and that he can fellowship with Jesus through the Word. Through the Word. So he isn't forced to come here. He desires to be here. And there he finds a blessing. And the blessing, don't forget, is a foretaste of the eternal. A foretaste of the great marriage feast of the Lamb. Amen. Let us pray. Father,